The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. On today's program, Andrew explains how miraculous changes can take place in your life when you stop limiting God with small thinking. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm into my fourth week of teaching on Don't Limit God. And this is a truth that the Lord has used in my life. And I tell you, I've seen great fruit come out of this. So I've been sharing this now for 3.5 weeks of talking about taking the limits off of God. I've already covered a lot of material. I hadn't got time to go back through it. But let me just mention again that I have a brand new teaching on this entitled Don't Limit God. This is our new CD album. We also have a DVD album. And when you get this little static clean sticker that says Don't Limit God. And you can peel that off and it just sticks anywhere. Amen. Pretty good. And it would be a real blessing to you. I have one of those on my mirror at home, and I'm constantly seeing that and reminding myself, don't limit God in the way that you think. So I've already covered a lot of this material. I hadn't got time to go back through it. On our program yesterday, I began to start talking about how that we can limit God in the way that we see ourselves on the inside. You know, most people have some understanding that we have a mental image on the inside, but we describe this differently. And I've often found that sometimes Christians, when you start using the terminology talking about imagination, respond negatively to this. And when you start talking about that you have to have a vision and you have to visualize and see something come to pass, there are some Christians that get put off by that and immediately say that this is like Eastern meditation or something. And, you know, I really hadn't got a great comeback for that. They say, well, you know, there's other people that talk about visualized world peace and this stuff isn't real and it doesn't work. Well, every other religion on the face of the planet talks about prayer. But does that mean that we don't pray because they have perverted it and they do it some other way? You know, I really hadn't got an answer for all of these other things. I'm just telling you that the Bible talks about your imagination. Let me just use one scripture to kind of show the importance of this. Over here in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, this is where the Lord, after the flood, about 101 years after the flood, that the children of Noah began to spread out, and there was this man named Nimrod who became a mighty hunter before the Lord, and he started this kingdom of Babel. And they started building this tower to reach unto heaven. And the reason for it was so that they wouldn't be scattered abroad. They were going to make a name for themselves. And there's not a lot of detail given here, but this really displeased the Lord, what people had done. And so here in Genesis chapter 11, it says in verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And therefore the Lord confused their languages." This is where all the different languages in the world came from, is from right here. But I just wanted to use this to point out that the Lord saw the unity among people and saw that they were united not for good but for evil. And because of it, he divided them and basically limited the evil that they could do. And in the process of this, he said that they have this they do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, this is talking about your imagination. And it says that you can do things if you can imagine it, is the point that he's making. And I've got a list here, like I said the other day. I've got 15 pages of scripture that I have printed out, and I've personally studied this to look at the imagination. And it is amazing how many times that the Lord talked about the imaginations of people. For instance, right here in Genesis chapter 6, when he brought the flood upon the earth. Let me turn over and read this. But in Genesis chapter 6, it's talking about in verse 5 that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I think there's like 5 or 6 times in the book of Jeremiah alone that the Lord prophesied through Jeremiah that they have imagined this thing. It says over in Psalms chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and the wicked take counsel together, and they have imagined these things against God. The Lord talks about imagination quite a bit in the Bible. There's about, I think, 36 times that the word imagine or imagination or imagined is used, some variation of that. And it's talking about that this is where things are conceived. As a matter of fact, let me go back to the exact Hebrew word that is used in the Old Testament to talk about the imagination. It's the word yester, I guess, Y-E-S-T-E-R. And it was translated imagination 4 times, imaginations once, mind in Isaiah 26:3. Now, this is really interesting to me. Isaiah 26:3 says, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture and have probably used that. But, you know, specifically, this word that was translated mind right there was translated imaginations 30-something other times in Scripture. So I believe that upon closer examination, what this is actually saying is that the Lord keeps you in perfect peace when your imagination is stayed upon God, specifically that part of your mind, the part of you that uses your imagination. Now, that's an important truth. I'm going to bring that out more. But anyway, this same word, here's what it means from the Strong's definition. It says a form or figuratively conception. When you're talking about imagination, the very definition of the word in the Hebrew is talking about conception. And of course, we all understand that if you want a child, you don't get a child by, you know, asking Santa Claus for a child, or the stork doesn't bring a child, or you don't get it by drinking the water after somebody else who had a child. You know what? There is just one way that you have a child. There's only one virgin birth in the history of the world, and there's not going to be another. To have a child, you have to conceive a child and carry that child to term. And in the natural, people recognize that. And yet in the spiritual realm, they just think that somehow or another you pray and boom, out of the clear blue, the stork, who knows what, brings you your answer from the Lord. There is a conception process that takes place in the spiritual realm just the same as there is in the physical realm. And where does this conception take place? By very definition, the word yester, Y-E-S-T-E-R, the Hebrew word that is translated imagination or imagine all of these different times in the Bible, literally means conception. And so I believe that your imagination is where you conceive things. And if you don't conceive it, then there is never going to be a birth. You know, we would think it strange concerning a woman who wanted children and she just longed for children and prayed for children, but she was refused to have a physical relationship with a man. That's, you aren't going to get pregnant. I don't care how much you pray for it. I don't care how much people counsel you. You could go to classes. You can do whatever you want to, but you aren't going to get pregnant unless you're impregnated. And we understand that in the natural realm. Well, in the spiritual realm, there are people who are praying for God's deliverance. There are some of you who are looking for a miracle to come to pass. And yet, in your imagination, which is the part of you that conceives, you refuse to allow this process to go forward where you see yourself prospering. I'm telling you, that is not how it works. You know, I've got so much to say on this, and I don't know how to tie all this together. Let me just dump some things. Maybe I'll come back and explain this in more detail. But as I've studied the word imagination, like I said, I think there's 36 times in the Bible that the word imagination or some form of it is used. All but one of those times, it's spoken of negatively. And you know, for a long time, this bothered me because I could see, like for instance, the scripture we read in Genesis 11:6, that God was threatened by the imaginations of people. He said, now nothing will be restrained unto them that they have imagined to do. And because of that, he had to place some limits on them to limit their imagination from conceiving these evil things that they were doing. And there's many instances where it shows you the power of imagination, and yet it was never spoken of positively, except the only time I can see that was positive is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I believe it's around verse 16 or 18, somewhere in there. And David prayed for Solomon, his son, and he says, "O Lord, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of his heart." And anyway, I could go into more detail on that, but that's another way of saying help him to remember this. You can't remember without an imagination. Your imagination pictures and you see things in your mind, and that's how you are able to remember stuff. But that's the only positive use of imagination. Another negative use of the word imagination over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says in verse 3 that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here again is the term imagination being used, but it's being used in a negative way, saying that these are our spiritual weapons that God gave us, or weapons to use against these high imaginations and things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And so because of this, I saw that the word imagination, it's a powerful thing, but it was nearly always spoken of in a negative way. And I really questioned the Lord and saying, if your imagination is where you conceive things, and once you conceive it, then you can give birth to it. If you can't see it on the inside, you won't see it on the outside. If all of these things be true, well, then why aren't there positive examples of the imagination? And you know, one day as I was praying about these very things, I read over here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You know what this is talking about? You're saved by hope, not by something that you see. In other words, it's not tangible. It's not present. If you'd go back to this definition of what the word imagination means, by the dictionary, it means the process or power of forming a mental image of something not real or present. In other words, it's not something that's tangible or physical in front of you, but in your mind's eye, you are picturing this, you're seeing it. And this is saying that you are saved by seeing something that you can't see. It's something that's not present at this moment, but by faith you are seeing that there is a God. By faith you are seeing that He sent His Son and that He died for you. And by faith you see that you can be reconciled unto God through faith in Him. You're seeing these things through hope is what this is talking about. Again, this is a little hard for me to say because there's so many things I'd love to say here about the relationship between hope and faith, but anyway, I'll have to save that. But hope is just like a beginning of faith. It says over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." If you don't have hope, faith doesn't have anything to give substance to. There is a relationship between it. And so hope is just like a beginning stage of faith. And so when it says that we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, this is talking about that, you know what, you are seeing something and believing something that isn't present at the moment, but you still see it. It'd be similar to what was said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then just a few verses down in context, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." So it's saying that we are seeing by faith. We're seeing things with our heart that we can't see with our physical eyes. So put all of this together. Here's what I feel like the Lord spoke to me. That hope is just the positive imagination. Imagination is used primarily in Scripture to denote the negative things, high imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, that anything that they've imagined now will not be restrained to them, Genesis 11, 6. So when it's using the term imagination, all except one instance that I've seen in Scripture, it's usually talking about some thought, some vision, some attitude that is contrary to the things of God. But hope is an imagination. It's the ability to see something that isn't present. It fits the definition of imagination perfectly. And see, hope is like the beginning stages of faith. Matter of fact, I heard Charles Capps say this one time. I've had Charles tell me that he watches my program sometimes, so I want to give credit to him when it's due. But I heard Charles Capps giving an illustration one time about the relationship between hope and faith. And he gave a story. I don't know if it was a factual story. It sounds like a preacher story. Amen. But anyway, he gave this story about a guy, you know, it was an old hillbilly, came in from the sticks, and he went to some kind of a meeting. And there was lots of people in this church, and people were getting hot. And just about the time they were ready to start fanning themselves because it was so hot in there, one of the ushers came up and just touched this little thing on the wall and turned it. And within just minutes, he started feeling cold air blow on him. And he was so overwhelmed with that as soon as that service was over, he went up to this guy and he says, "What did you do? You just walked up and touched this thing on the wall and cold air started blowing." He says, "That's the greatest thing I've ever seen." And the usher says, "Well, you know, that's just a thermostat." And he says, "Well, where do you get a thermostat?" And he says, "You can get a thermostat at any hardware store." So this old hillbilly goes into a hardware store and buys a thermostat, goes home, sticks it on the wall of his shack. And when he starts getting hot, he goes over there and turns the thermostat. And of course, no air starts blowing, no cold air starts blowing, because the thermostat doesn't actually produce the cooling effect of air conditioning. It's just the thing that initiates, turns on the power unit. And that's the relationship between hope and faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. If you don't have hope, well, then faith doesn't have anything to produce substance for. See, hope is the beginning. And there's a lot of people that actually criticize hope and talk about that, man, you know, somebody will say, "Well, I hope I'm going to be healed." And people criticize that. Well, I will say this, that hope won't get the job done. Hope is not the whole thing. But before you can believe you're going to be healed, you've got to have hope that you're going to be healed. A person who has no hope has nothing for their faith to work and produce. Hope is like the thermostat, the thing that turns on and controls the power unit. And so actually it is correct that if a person has not ever believed in healing, the very first step is to start hoping in healing. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. And see, one of the ways you do this is, again, all of us have this mental image on the inside. It may not be real clear, but I can guarantee you see things a certain way. And there are some of you that just see yourself as being merely human, only human. You see yourself with all of these frailties. You see yourself with all of these limitations. Your parents, you know, you had a parent die. Like I had my father die when I was only 12 years old, and he was sick the entire time that I've been alive. And I mean, he was always having problems. He actually died 10 years before he died and stayed dead. And he was raised from the dead, and he was invalid and sickly that whole time. And you know, that was kind of the image that I had. And this is the way that life was, and that you had to put up with sickness. And after all, we're only human. And I had that picture. I had that image. It's not something I could draw you a picture of, but it's the way I thought. It's the way that I saw things. And when I first got turned on to the Lord and began to start reading and hearing about testimonies of people being healed and things, you know what? I had an image that was contrary to what I was seeing in Scripture. And I had to change that image. Before I could believe in healing, I had to first of all start hoping. I had to sit down and start changing my view, my way of looking at things, my expectations. And I can tell you that from my personal experience that I went for a period of time where I was believing that it was God's will to heal, but that faith wasn't strong enough to get me healed. Matter of fact, when I first started embracing healing and talking about it, I stayed sick. I had been basically healthy most of my life, but I got sick for about 18 months after I started preaching healing. And I wasn't seeing real good effects of it in my life. I was constantly having a cold or a flu or something hitting me, and I'd be standing up there preaching, "It's God's will for you to be healed," as I was blowing my nose and had a headache and all these kind of things. I wasn't experiencing it, but you know what? I was hoping. That's what I was seeing. And all of my circumstances. There's a scripture in Hebrews, I believe chapter 11, that says once, or maybe it's chapter 10, says once you're enlightened, you endure a great fight of affliction. And I really believe that Satan comes against you at the very beginning when you're young. It's like a little tree or something. You have to pluck that thing up when it's little tiny. Or if you wait until it becomes this huge oak tree, I guarantee you it's going to be hard to get that thing down. Satan, when you first receive a truth, he will take everything he's got planned at you for 5 or 10 years in the future and throw it all at you at one time, knowing that you're your weakest in the beginning. And sometimes you just have to wade through that onslaught and stand firm against it. And I think that this is what happened to me. The devil knew that, man, if I got hold of the truth on healing, that I was going to see miraculous results. Like I've testified all around the world of seeing my own son raised from the dead. I've seen two other people raised from the dead. I've seen great miracles happen. The devil knew the potential of this, and so he threw everything he had at me, and I wasn't strong enough in faith to see it work. But you know what? I was at least in that place where I was hoping. And I wasn't to a place where I could just count on it, but I saw this. I was changing this image on the inside. And he was trying to do everything to come at me and destroy that image and to get me to where I was not looking in the Word of God and letting it paint a picture on the inside. But instead, I was going by what I felt and what I saw in the mirror. And by the grace of God, I was able to persevere and get beyond that. And now, faith has provided the reality or the substance of things that at one time were only hope in my life. You know, I pray that you're understanding what I'm saying, because there's some of you that right now that you just have to be honest. You aren't to a place to actually believe right at this moment. And so some people just, well, because I can't believe, I just quit. I'd give up. Well, if you aren't to a place where you can believe and know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God's will is coming to pass, well, then just start hoping. Take the Word of God and begin to start forming a different image on the inside. I just talked to a man on the phone less than 10 or 15 minutes ago that this guy is in the natural dying of cancer. And I just asked him, are you ready to go? Or are you ready to believe and get healed? You know, he's older, he's retired, and there's no shame to it. And he's only heard the Word here for a couple of months, and he says, I'm just not sure. I didn't have time to explain to him, but basically, here's what we're talking about. Either he takes the Word of God, and he's not ready to believe for just his miraculous healing right now, but you know what he could do? He could take the Word of God and start meditating on it. Start seeing the examples of people that were healed, raised up off their deathbed, people who were raised from the dead. And as you meditate on this, it changes that image on the inside. It shows you a different way of doing things. It shows you a different set of alternatives, consequences that could come. And I guarantee you, it just begins to start building hope. And then once that hope kicks in, all of a sudden, here comes faith to produce those things that you hope for. Man, I pray that you're getting this. I'm out of time today. I'm going to have to continue this on our program tomorrow. But I've got a lot more to share about the power of hope or imagination. And I think that this could really make a big difference. We're talking about how to not limit God. And this teaching is from a recent seminar that I gave in Phoenix, Arizona. And I'd really like to encourage you to get the DVD or the CD set of this. And also remember that we have this little sticker on Don't Limit God that we're throwing in. So listen as our announcer gives you that information.
Andrew's 5-part teaching titled Don't Limit God was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available in either a CD album or a DVD album for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1060C or DVD album T3204D when you contact us. You can also get Andrew's teaching as seen on TV by requesting DVD album T1060D when you send a gift of any amount to this ministry. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We can't overemphasize how grateful we are to you. The fifth teaching in the audio CD album titled Don't Limit God, Part 5 is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fifth teaching free of charge. Request teaching TK151C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. Everyone who sends a gift today will receive the bonus Don't Limit God sticker. This reversible static decal will cling to your window or mirror, reminding you not to limit God with small thinking. Visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of resources free for you to download for yourself and to share with others. Or you can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We hope to hear from you today.
You know, as I've taken the limits off of God, God is just increasing our ministry. We're reaching 2.2 billion people potential around the world. But of course, not all of those people are watching the program. We need multiple times. There's still many outlets that we need to go on. And as I take the limits off of God and expand, you know what? I need people to stand with me. Jamie and I can't pay for this by ourselves. We need people to help. And if God has touched your life and has blessed you, I'm asking you to pray about it and then just become a partner with us and help us to reach out and share this gospel truth with as many people as possible. We have a phone number on the screen. I encourage you to pray about it and call that number today and become a partner.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He will be in Atlanta, Georgia, March 5th through the 7th, Colorado Springs for the Karis Bible College Weekend, March 12th through the 14th, and in Merritt Island, Florida, April 19th through the 22nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to invite you to join me on March the 12th through the 14th for our Karis Bible College weekend. It's going to be right here in Colorado Springs at our Karis Bible College. And I know that there's many of you that just recognize that there's something more. You don't know exactly where to go. And you know what? Bible college would be an awesome first step just to saturate yourself under the Word of God. God speaks to people. People's lives are changed. And so we're going to introduce you to our Bible college. There's actual CBC classes that you'll be sitting in on. You'll have a lunch with the faculty. There's a great time of fellowship. It goes Thursday morning through Saturday noon, March the 12th through the 14th, right here at our facilities in Colorado Springs.